Might as well own up straight away. I'm not going to be preaching a kind of an expositional sermon from the passage that was read to us earlier on. What I am going to do is just take one thought out of that passage and explore it with you this evening for a few minutes. To be fair, it is the dominating thought of the passage, I think. Four times Jesus comes back to it. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And then Jesus flips it. He gives us the negative in verse 24. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And then just to kind of show us that he's not asking us to do something that he hasn't pioneered for us, at the end of the reading in verse 31, he tells us that he himself has followed this principle in his own life. I love the Father, and so I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So that's kind of the text, if you like, that's before us this evening. So with that in mind, let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much that through your Son, you teach us what it means to be disciples. We're left to our own devices. We come up with so many just crazy, ill-informed ways of following after Jesus. But you lay it down for us. You show us so clearly the dynamics of discipleship. And I pray that as we consider just one of the strands of discipleship this evening, pray for your Spirit to guide us into truth, not just in terms of our understanding of what Jesus teaches, but that we would know your Spirit at work, bringing into the reality of our experience this love for him that compels us towards obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We were talking about this on Thursday morning as a ministry team. And someone, I'm afraid I can't credit who it was because I can't actually remember who said it, but someone pointed out how strange this might sound to our ears this evening. We live in a world where we're very often, if you love me, you won't ask me to change. We live in a world that sort of has this assumption that if you love me, well, you love me, you'll accept me as I am. And you won't try to make me into somebody else. And just how different Jesus is to that. You know, how when Jesus comes and sets his love on us, actually he invites us into a relationship and into a process that is precisely about our changing. It is precisely about us becoming somebody else, being conformed to the image of Christ. That as Jesus sets his love on us in this way, and by doing so ignites within us our love for him, that he precisely does call us to change, to bring our lives increasingly under his authority. That if we are those who have been loved by Jesus and so by his grace are called into the extraordinary privilege of being those who reciprocate that love, who respond to that love by loving Jesus in return, that authentic love for Jesus will inevitably shepherd us towards obedience, towards obeying his commands, towards keeping his teaching. Now, this is just a foundational dynamic of discipleship. It's what we talk about. It's what we mean when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We are acknowledging his authority over us. When we become Christians, we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. We are surrendering any right to self-determination. We are now those who are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now those who are disciples. By definition, we are those who love Jesus and so are committed to obeying his commands, to keeping his teaching. At least it seems to me that's how Jesus sees it. If you love me, you will keep my teaching. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Now, the first thing I just want us to notice, really, as we come into this, is that Jesus sees his teaching in the category of command. That Jesus sees his teaching as something that is authoritative, something that is binding on us. We are not, therefore, at liberty to ignore it. Now, obviously, you know, nobody's going to stand up and go, oh yeah, that's what I do. I ignore Jesus' teaching. At least, well, confessionally, rhetorically, we probably don't. But, you know, as a pastor over the years, I've learned that you can't always assume that Christians actually know what Jesus teaches. Now, here's an interesting little exercise for you to do if you're so inclined this evening. Take a sheet of paper, or if you're, you know, one of that younger generation, do it on your iPad or something, I don't know. But take a sheet of paper, draw a line down the middle of it, and on one side, write out everything that you can remember from Jesus' teaching, word for word. If you can remember it, word for word, write it on that left-hand side. Okay, on the right-hand side, cut yourself a bit of slack. All right? You might not be able to remember it word for word. You might not exactly remember the form of vocabulary that Jesus uses, but you know the sense of what Jesus teaches. So on the right-hand side, just fill out that column with everything that you know. Now, I know what Jesus teaches. I know what Jesus commands about how I am to live my life. See how many sides of A4 you can fill up. And I'm not setting you that as homework in order for us to feel condemned and judged and like, oh, I knew I was a rubbish Christian and, you know, that's just being confirmed. Yeah, it's worth coming out for, you know. That's not what it's about. I'm just trying to make a point that Jesus sees his teaching as of absolute, binding, and categorical authority. And I'm not sure that as Christians we share that opinion. I think as Christians, we very often feel free to ignore, to dismiss, to remain uninformed by the teaching of Jesus. And when we do take on board Jesus' teaching, it seems to me that very often what we can do is we come with an attitude that says, well, you know, Jesus, I'll hear what you've got to say, and then, well, I'll decide how much I feel is realistic to take on board in this particular situation. You know, given all the extenuating circumstances, I'll decide how much of Jesus' teaching I will take on board and implement in my life. I just want to say, I really don't think that resonates very closely with Jesus' idea of what he is doing when he is teaching us. When Jesus is teaching us, he's not giving us an opinion. When Jesus is teaching us, he's not giving us advice that we can critically engage with, weigh up, decide how realistic we feel it might be to actually live like this, and then make some decisions. No, when Jesus gives us his teaching, he is laying down something he considers to be authoritative, binding, a command that he expects us to obey. I think we can have tremendous confidence as we come to the scriptures to know that what we find written there is in fact what Jesus has commanded. See, sometimes I think we can just be a little bit unsure. Is this really what Jesus said? You know, is this really, you know, can we trust these gospels? Can we trust this record of teaching? When the apostles take Jesus' teaching and recall it and explain it and apply it into the lives of individuals and churches, can we really trust that they're right? You know, could it not be that they are blinded in some sense by their first century Middle Eastern cultural prejudices and limitations? I want to suggest no, they weren't. When the apostles recall for us and record for us the teaching of Jesus, when they expound that teaching and when they apply it into the lives of Christians and of churches, they are doing so consciously under the inspiration and the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. See what Jesus says in our reading here, verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Right, so when John is sitting down to write his gospel, however many years later it is, you might think, well, how on earth can John remember, you know, everything that Jesus said in the upper room on the night before he died? You know, in 3 or 4 days, you won't be able to remember this sermon. I'm not naive about that, not anymore. How can we trust that John can faithfully and accurately remember and recall exactly what it was Jesus said? Well, we can trust it because it's not down to John's phenomenal memory. All right? It is down to the work of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sends specifically for the task of inspiring the apostles as they write what we now call the New Testament. As they authorize the Gospels, as they remember, recall what Jesus taught, as they expound it, as they apply it into the life of individuals and of churches, they are doing so consciously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The apostles know that what's happening is beyond, above and beyond their own ability. Sometimes I think we feel the apostles are sort of sitting there. They're writing letters. They're writing down kind of the Gospels. But they don't actually know that they're writing Scripture. You know, they're just giving it their best shot. And, yeah, I've just written part of the Bible. I didn't know that was happening. And maybe it took the church like 200 or 300 years to figure out, oh, this is part of the Bible. We should have this in the canon. It's palpable nonsense. Right? The apostles knew that they were being inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them that that is what was going to happen. Right? And you take somebody like the Apostle Paul. He clearly understood that this was his experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what we speak, he says. Not in words taught by human wisdom. I'm not dreaming this stuff up. This stuff isn't coming from my genius. But in words taught by the Spirit. Explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Right, Paul, as he operates as an apostle, Paul knows that even the very words that he is using are words that are being given to him by the Holy Spirit. And that's not just a power trip by the apostle Paul. Just to keep using him as an example, the church immediately recognized that what Paul was producing was the inspired Scriptures. Right? Peter tells us that at the end of 2 Peter. He puts Paul's writings in the same category as the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, what does Peter say about the Old Testament Scriptures? See, Peter 1, very famous passage. He says, prophecy, well, above all, you must understand, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never, never had its origin in human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when Peter immediately recognizes that what Paul has written is to be put in the same category as Scripture, he is saying that the church immediately recognized that when Paul speaks as an apostle, he is not dreaming stuff up out of his own imagination or out of his own will, but that he is writing as someone who is being moved by the Holy Spirit. When we come to the Scriptures, when we come to the New Testament, we come to the Gospels, we see those Gospels recording for us the teaching of Jesus. When we hear the apostles expounding that teaching and applying it into the lives of churches and individuals, they're not just giving us their best guess. We have extraordinary confidence. We can trust this book that the Spirit of the living God has put into our hands. This book holds for us a trustworthy deposit of the teaching of Jesus. It explains what that teaching means, and it shows us how that teaching is to be applied into the lives of Christians and of churches throughout the generations and the cultures of our age. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey those commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Now, being what we are, we're going to stray from that path in one of two directions. Either we are going to try to cultivate and defend an experience of love for Jesus that doesn't necessarily result in obedience to his commands and keeping his teaching. Or we'll fall off on the other side. We'll wander off the other side. And we'll end up trying to obey his teaching, trying to keep his commands, but in a way that is not being driven and inspired and fired by a heart that is inflamed with devotion and love for Jesus. Right? We're all going to make at least one of those mistakes. Probably at various times in our lives, we're going to make both of them. All right, so let's just take a little look at them for a few minutes. Right? On one side, there is a danger. There is a real danger that we will try to justify a love, an experience of our love for Jesus that Jesus says is inauthentic. A love for Jesus that does not shepherd us towards obedience to his commands. A love for Jesus that doesn't bring our lives increasingly under his authority. The danger is that we will have, or we will try to have, and try to maintain that we can have, a love for Jesus that doesn't cause us to grow in our capacity and our desire to keep his teaching. It could be that, you know, we say, okay, well, you know, I do love Jesus. You know, I love him. When I meet with the people of God and I'm caught up in the worship of the church, I feel such devotion to Christ. I feel such love for him. I adore him. But if it's not driving us towards obedience to his commands, whatever we're feeling isn't authentic love for Christ. No, I do love him. I do love him. I spent hours studying the Bible. You know, that thing with the, you know, the line down the middle of the page. I'll still be writing next Sunday. I'm like a walking concordance. I got it all. Okay, but if it doesn't articulate itself, if your love for Jesus doesn't express itself in keeping his teaching, in obeying his commands, Jesus says, it's not authentic. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my teaching. The one who has my teaching and who keeps it, who follows it, that is the person who loves me. That's a bit threatening, isn't it? It's the sort of thing that's going to annoy us. And this cuts close to the bone. Our temptation is going to be to want to defend ourselves. And there's a couple of mechanisms that I use to defend myself against this kind of teaching. And one of them is to just dismiss it. You know, you can listen to this and you can just write it off as the ravings of a D-mob happy vicar. Yeah, that's his last sermon. Of course he wanted to say something memorable. We can just ignore it. He was exaggerating to make a point. Except that actually I do think I am faithfully representing what Jesus says. Or we could dismiss it as legalism. All this talk about obedience and, you know, the commands of Jesus and authority, that's just cold-hearted, Judy legalistic kind of Christian. I'm not into that. I'm into spirit-filled Christianity. That's just a category error. This isn't legalism. Legalism is when you try to do what Jesus tells you to do in the hope that by doing so, you can put yourself in a position where he will accept you and love you. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Jesus is talking to people he's already loved. Jesus is talking to the people he's already reconciled to. Jesus is talking to people he's already accepted. And he says to them, if you now love me, you will obey my commands. That's not legalism. That's just authentic Christian discipleship according to Jesus. The other way we can defend ourselves against this, though, is sort of by going on the offensive. We all know offense is the best defense, don't we? So it's like, we hear somebody else, we say, I'll just wait till I get them at the door in the back. I'll be like, who do you think you are? You know, you don't know me. You don't know what's going on in my heart. How dare you judge the authenticity or otherwise of my love for Jesus? Who do you stand up there in that pulpit? You think you can say whatever you want? You can't. You don't know me. Now, here's what I'm tempted to say. I'm tempted to say, you're absolutely right. I don't know you. Most of you. I don't know you. I don't know what's going on in your heart. And I've absolutely no right to judge what's going on in your heart at all. Except, of course, that this is Jesus speaking. It is Jesus who is saying, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will keep my teaching. And I assure you, he does know you. And he does know what's going on in your heart. And he does have the right to judge whether that is authentic or not. And he tells us that the mark of authentic love for Jesus is that it expresses itself, it articulates itself in obedience to his commands. See, that's what I'm tempted to say. But I'm not going to say that. What I'm going to say, actually, is you're wrong. The church, your pastors, your home group, they do have a right to know you. And they do have a right to judge. In fact, they have more than a right. They have a duty of care. When there is an evident breakdown between your rhetoric and your life, your brothers and sisters in Christ do have the right to pass judgments. Paul tells us that at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have a duty of care to call each other on when there is patent hypocrisy in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I tell you something. It's a sign of spiritual sickness when somebody comes alongside us and because they love us, because they have a duty of care, because they care about us, they dare to raise a question about the integrity or the authenticity of our discipleship. And we turn around and go on the offensive. How dare you? Who do you think you are to judge me? That's a sign of spiritual sickness. You see, a healthy disciple is consumed with the desire to be more like Jesus. If I'm a healthy Christian, I long to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the great aim and ambition of my life. And I know I am a rubbish judge of how well I'm doing in that. I know that my own sin is, I'm blind to it. I know that I cannot see all the places where my life falls short of the teaching, the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that I don't know where I'm not following Jesus as faithfully as I could or ought to be. I flatter myself. I always plead extenuating circumstances. There's always a good reason why today I'm not quite as like Jesus as I could be or should be. I know that. And so I love it, don't I? I love it when somebody comes and says, is this huge area of your life where you're just clearly not even wanting to keep the commands of Jesus, follow the teaching of Jesus, model your life after the example of Jesus. However much it hurts, however painful it is, I love it when a brother or sister in Christ, when a pastor, when a fellowship group leader has the courage to do that for me. Because once it's been identified, I can deal with it. Or at least I can begin to. And I get to become a little bit more like Jesus. See, that's the danger of falling off on the side of wanting to justify a love for Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus, but I don't obey his commands. That's a problem that Jesus is diagnosing. We're trying to rip apart the integrity of who we are as people. We're trying to divide our heart from our will. We're forgetting that discipleship is a battle for our will. Yes, we love Jesus, but authentic love for Jesus expresses itself, articulates itself in our keeping his commands. Of course, we can fall off on the other side as well, can't we? Where we end up striving for obedience, aspiring to keeping the teaching of Jesus, but we're not doing it out of a love for Jesus. This is perhaps where we would be guilty of the charge of legalism. If I keep the commands of Jesus, then Jesus will love me. God will accept me. Well, maybe it's not about acceptance with God. Maybe it's about acceptance with the church. You know, if I'm a good enough Christian, then my fellowship group, the church, are going to think I'm amazing. Or maybe it's that, once upon a time, there really was raging in your heart passion for Jesus. And that passion drove you to put in place all kinds of structures for your life. And that passion has died. You feel trapped. And so those structures, your whole life is now spent trying to keep those structures going, but the thing that motivated it's long since gone. I don't know, all kinds of things that can motivate us in obedience. Here's the crazy thing. If our obedience is not being born out of our love for Jesus, it's sin. If we are obeying Jesus because of a legalistic motivation, or because we want to prove ourselves to the church, or out of some sense of cold duty, that's not what Jesus says he wants in his disciples. 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says some extraordinary things. He says that if we speak in the tongue of men or angels but don't have love, we're only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, if I give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul's saying, you can have all the degrees in theology you want. You can have all the spiritual gifts that are laid out anywhere in the New Testament. You can give sacrificially to the poor. You can surrender your body to the flames. But if it is not driven by love, it counts for precisely nothing. And Jesus is warning us about making the same sort of mistake. He's making a very similar point. You keep my teaching and you obey my commands, but it's not born out of your love for me. It's not driven, it's not inspired, it's not shaped, it's not motivated by a heart that is on fire with love and devotion and adoration. That's not the kind of discipleship I want. So how do we cultivate that love? How do we work to make sure that love for Jesus, that love that is authentic, that love that has deep spiritual integrity, that love that will articulate itself in obedience to the commands of Jesus, that love that will shepherd me towards keeping the teaching of Jesus, how do we make sure that love burns in our hearts? Well, here's the first thing. Let's just take on board what Jesus is saying here. Let's not try to defend ourselves. Let's not feel insecure. Let's not feel threatened. Let's not feel condemned. Let's just hear what Jesus teaches us. He is the great, great physician of our soul. When he diagnoses a spiritual problem, we do well to listen. Isaiah 48:17. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way that you should go. Now, Jesus is teaching us what's best for us. We do well to listen, to heed his diagnosis, not to dismiss it, not to go on the offensive against it, but to recognize that Jesus is laying down here for us a blueprint of healthy, authentic Christian discipleship. This is what's best for us, to be people who so love Jesus that we follow his teaching, his commands. And where we see our experience, our discipleship doesn't resonate with what Jesus is teaching here, we need to confess that. We just need to be on our knees before the Lord and say, look, Jesus, I don't love you like this. This isn't where I'm at. Or I thought I loved you, but actually even I can see that my life isn't one that's characterized by obedience to your commands. Even I can see that there are these huge gaps in the integrity of my confession of Jesus as Lord. I want to love you in a way that resonates with what you teach in John 14. Confess it and repent. Repent. We have to change. We have to become different kinds of people. We need a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. I know it's such an old-fashioned idea. It's what the Bible teaches, and it works. It works. We don't struggle with these things. We repent of them. And we ask the Lord to do a work in us that is beyond our ability to do in ourselves. You know, Jesus tells us, Jesus isn't just kind of dumping this on us and then saying, right, I'm off to sit at the right hand of my Father, all the best. No, he's like, look, I'm leaving my Holy Spirit with you. And by and through that Holy Spirit, I will come and dwell with you. And my Father will come and dwell. Listen, the whole Trinity is kind of here to turn us into people who love Jesus with such passion that we actually become the kind of people that Jesus calls us to be. He's here to do that in us. Just a few verses before our reading. Verse 13. Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Right? That's not a blank check for people who just come before Jesus with all their self-centered, self-protecting, self-exalting aspirations and hopes and dreams for their life. But it is a promise that when we come with a desire to see God glorified in and through our lives of obedience and love for Jesus, that Jesus will answer, I will do this. I will ignite within your heart such passion, such devotion, such love for me, that you will be the kinds of people that I have called you to be. That you will be people who keep my teaching. You will be people who obey my commands. And so it's with great confidence that we attend to what the old preachers used to call the means of grace. Things like what we were talking about earlier. Fellowship, prayer, the breaking of bread, the apostles' teaching. Because those are the channels that the Lord has ordained in the life of the church for the Spirit to come and to do his work in us, in our hearts, in our characters, in our will. Those are the ways that the Spirit comes to win our devotion for Jesus. And we're doing all of this in the context of an unshakable confidence in Jesus' love for us, aren't we? Just flick your eyes across to John chapter 15, verse 9, and I will show you a verse. It might be the toughest verse in the Bible to believe. It might be that this verse will take more faith for you to take on board than any other verse in the Bible. John 15, verse 9. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Just think about that. Think about the love the Father has for His Son. Think about the delight that for everlasting ages the Father has taken in His Son. Think about the passion the Father has for His Son. Meditate on that. Study the Scriptures to understand it so that your thinking about it is informed and enlarged. The Father's love for the Son. And then hear Jesus say, "In the same way the Father loves me, I love you." And when we are loved by Jesus like that, we reciprocate. We love Him in return. And then you see this passage, it's not threatening. It's an incredible promise. Because what does Jesus say? "If you love me, you will obey my commands." If you love me, you will keep my teaching. And so we go away from this passage thrilled, excited, anticipating this work that the Spirit is going to do in me, cultivating in me a passion, a desire, an authentic, fired love for the Lord Jesus Christ that will articulate itself and express itself in obedience to His commands and in our keeping His teaching. Now, I had some other stuff I was going to say about mission and how this isn't all about introspection, and I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to leave it just there. With this hope, expectation that's held before us, that the Spirit is at work within us, cultivating, firing our love for Jesus, that we will be people who will obey His teaching, obey His commands, and keep His teaching. Let me pray for us. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. By Him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. All God's people said, Amen.